I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Just want to say I'm so thankful that God has blessed our church with gifted musicians, people who can play instruments, gifted singers, and when summer's out on vacation, then we have someone like Mike who can step in to lead us. Let's just let them know how much we appreciate them. So Genesis chapter 1, our focal verses that we'll begin with are verses 26 through 28. I want you to suppose with me this morning that you have a friend named David, and he comes to you and he says, "Hey, Linda and I, we've been together for about a year now, and man, we're ready to take that next big move. We're going to move in with each other. Man, we thought about the marriage thing, but we think it's just as good if we just move in and live together and just bypass the marriage thing altogether." Now, if someone came to you, and this kind of stuff happens all the time, and they told you that that was the next step they were going to take in their relationship, what would you say to them? How would you respond in being able to defend the goodness of marriage as opposed to just living together and cohabitating? Would you be able to, on the spot, to give a defense of God's divine intent behind marriage, the purposes that he has in establishing that institution? Well, I actually had someone who visited our church several months ago, who came by our guest reception, who wanted to talk to me, who had a lot of questions. They asked me that very question. Why should I get married? Why not just live together? And because I've been studying God's word for many years of my life now, and I've studied the book written by the one who authored and designed marriage, I was able off the top of my head to give them several reasons as to why marriage is important. And as we kick off this series this morning about God's purposes, this is what I want you to understand in this message, that the Bible teaches us that marriage fulfills several divine purposes, that God had divine intent behind establishing this institution for our good and for the good of the church and the good of society. And we're going to look at several purposes that marriage serves this morning together. Before we read the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are excited to open your word and to learn what you have to say to us. God, I am just a man. I need your help. So, Father, may I be led by your Spirit, God, to rightly explain what your word is saying and to help your sweet people here to understand the goodness of marriage, the purposes for which you've established it. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. So we're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And just to help you remember the context, Genesis chapter 1, for those of you who may not be familiar with the Bible, this is the creation account. And the Bible begins by telling us in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the one who created all that exists. And Genesis 1 takes us through this account of all of the different days over a six-day period of creation, what God created one after the other. He creates the universe. He creates the waters, the heavens. He creates the lights in the sky, the stars, the sun. He creates all of the creatures that swim in the waters. He creates the beasts of the earth. And then we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves over the earth.'" So when we get to verses 26 and 28 in Genesis 1, we read that God, at the apex of creation, his crown creation is that he creates mankind in his likeness and in his image. What that tells us is that we are special creatures that God has designed so that we bear qualities that reflect God's likeness, God's nature. And we have this ability, unlike other creatures in this world, that we can relate to God. We can relate to God rationally. We can relate to God emotionally. We can relate to God socially. We can relate to God volitionally. We can choose. We can relate to God morally. And we can relate to God spiritually. And when God chooses to create man in his likeness and his image, the Bible tells us in verse 27 that he created man in two distinct but complementary genders, as two sexual beings, male and female. There was no third category. This whole teaching today about transgenderism, it's so irrational. The Bible teaches us that God creates us as male or female, man or woman. And so God created the first human beings, Adam and his wife, Eve. And as we jump over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, we read that in creating the first two humans, God creates this institution called marriage, which is this permanent, monogamous, covenant relationship where a man and a woman come together in a relationship to become a husband and wife to one another. God spiritually bonds us together through this sacred relationship. And so going back to Genesis chapter 1, we see in the context of creating man and woman to be husband and wife in this context of marriage, look at what God says in verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." This command to be fruitful, it means to bear offspring, make babies, have children, so to speak. As we look in other places in the Bible, Psalm 128 verse 3, a woman is compared to being a fruitful vine. We look at Psalm 127 verse 3, and children are called the fruit of the womb. And so there's this picture of an analogy that when we have this idea of bearing, of being fruitful, like a tree would bear fruit according to its kind, a man and a woman come together, and through this gift of sexual relations, they are able to produce something, to bear something. And what is that something? It's children. They're able to make another human being. So God says, come together, be fruitful, bear children, and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, God says, I want these first two humans I've made to become numerous so that they will populate the whole world. So the picture is that Adam and Eve would have children, their children would have children, their children's children would have children, and so on, so that the human race would fill the entire world. So in the very beginning, we see from the creation account that one of God's primary purposes of marriage is procreation. God designed the male and the female in their anatomy and in their biological systems to be able to come together and do something that he does in the very beginning, to create other human beings. And so God has designed us through this process of sexual relations to bear children. And the creation ordinance in Genesis is that marriage is this divinely instituted context for a man and a woman to come together as mother and father and to raise and to bear children. See, God gives us marriage for the flourishing of families. God gives us marriage for the good of society so that children are brought into this world through a man and a woman who are committed together in a covenant, promises before God, promises made to each other to forsake all others for this relationship till death do them part. Guys, this is one of the big reasons why marriage is important, because this is the context for bearing and raising children. I remember many years ago, Dr. Jason Allen, he's the president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, sharing a story. He's got a very large family. I think they have around 8, 9 children, something like that. So he does a lot of traveling, and he oftentimes takes his children with him on his travels. And he shared about an instance where he was boarding a plane one time, and some of his children were with him, and they were following behind. And he said he could just feel the tenseness when he boarded the plane, how all eyes were on him, as if they just disdained the fact that he actually dared to bring children with him onto a plane. There was just this, they were put off, as if they were just looking down and had contempt for these younger, smaller human beings. They seemed to just despise these image bearers because they weren't adults. Unfortunately, many people have that kind of an attitude towards children today. We have to look no further than just to see how easily people are willing to just murder the life of a child in the womb just to show the contempt that some people have for children. But also outside of that, we just see some people today, they just don't have a high value towards children. They don't see them for what they truly are in the eyes of God. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." But a lot of people today don't see children that way. But listen, church, children are not a devilish burden. They are a divine blessing from God. And God wants us to value children the way he sees them, as his good, gracious, precious gift to us. If you want to apply this part of the sermon to your marriage, let me tell you, if you're young and you're at that age and you can bear children, part of the application here is go make some babies. Have children. They are a blessing from the Lord. If you're not of that age and that time is over for you, an application for you is to pray that God will fill our church with little ones, that we will be overflowing in the nursery, in the children's department, because God says, "Let the little children come to me." God wants us to see children in that kind of positive way. And another way you can apply this in the circles in which you run, in the schools where you attend, the universities that you are learning at, the places where you work, is when you hear people talking about their view of raising children and having children outside of marriage. Step in, be that salt, be that light, and help them to understand, hey, it's good to want to have children. God wants us to bear children, but God wants us to do that in the context of marriage. So the first purpose that we see in Scripture is that God designed marriage for procreation. I want you to see a second purpose in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 18. God designed marriage, secondly, for companionship. As we look in chapter 2, Moses moves in from where he zoomed out on creation in Genesis 1 to kind of zooming in on creation, the creation account in Genesis chapter 2. So he gives us some details that are more specific that we did not get in Genesis chapter 1. And we learned in the creation of man that God created Adam first. So he creates the man before he creates the woman. We see this in verse 7. He creates Adam from the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And we get over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then we read, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." So God's created Adam. Eve's not come along yet. And at this point of creation, God says, it's not good that Adam's by himself. God's assessing what he's done up to this point in creation, and he's basically telling us that something's lacking, that Adam's in an undesirable state. Kenneth Matthew, he explains that God announces here that more is to be done to achieve the ideal for man. God's concern is that man is alone. That word alone in verse 18, it gives us this picture of separation, of isolation. God's just simply saying that it was not the ideal state for Adam to just be by himself. And so God's solution to Adam's aloneness is Eve. That's the remedy for Adam's isolation and his loneliness. And so we see here in Genesis 2:18 that a second purpose that God has for marriage is that God has created marriage for companionship. See, through marriage, God satisfies the deepest longings of our heart for relationship, for fellowship, for intimacy, for support, for community. He joins a man and a woman together in marriage so that they can celebrate the ups and downs of life and share life's experiences together corporately rather than apart individually. If you look in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, you can just note this verse that a wife is described there as her husband's companion. Before I met Melody, I'm just going to tell you guys, I was a pathetic, miserable soul. I was like Eeyore, woe is me. What am I going to do? I don't have a wife. Woe is me. I felt that aloneness. I felt that cry for something more than what I had, even though I had a relationship with God through Christ, even though I had fellowship in the church, even though I had friends that I hung out with, I felt this aloneness that Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 speaks of. I wanted a wife who I could walk with, who I could talk with, who I could dream with, who I could serve with, who I could work with, who I could share life's experiences with. And nothing that I had satisfied that longing until God brought my wife into my life. And I think Adam's exclamation down in verse 23, after God takes a rib from his side and he fashions Eve and he brings the man to his wife, it captures just the relief that Adam felt. Do you feel the exclamation in verse 23? Look, the man said when he sees Eve, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." You could just sense in the text that Adam's gone through naming all the animals, and he sees they all have something that corresponds to them, but here he is by himself alone. There's no one else like him. And when he finally sees Eve, he's like, whoa, man, at last, there's one like me, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And that's how I felt when I finally knew where things were going with me and Melody, and she became my wife. Now, to some people, God gives this gracious empowerment to live life single. That's typically not true for most of us. And so unless you have that empowering grace of God in your life, marriage is God's solution for your desire for that deepness of relationship, which God speaks about here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. So let me just tell you what to do with this in life. Because your spouse is God's solution for your desire for relationship, for support, for encouragement, make time for each other as husband and wife. Make time for each other. Don't let something else in life become that substitute which will never fulfill that deep longing in your heart for to satisfy that aloneness that you're going to feel. Don't let work, don't let hobbies, don't let technology, and definitely don't let your children. Don't let anything else take the place that your partner is supposed to have in your life in satisfying that relational desire. So spend time together. Date one another. Take time to talk to each other. Go on walks. Model for your children. Model for others. Hey, mommy likes daddy. Daddy likes mommy. And we like being together. Let people see that you are best friends. That you don't know anyone better than you know your husband. You don't know anyone better than you know your wife. She is my closest neighbor. The person that I love most outside of God in this world. So God has designed marriage for procreation. Number two, God has designed marriage for companionship. We see in verse 18 also a third purpose for which God has designed marriage. God has designed marriage for partnership. In concern for Adam's aloneness, look at what God goes on to say. "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now that Eve was suitable for Adam means that she was going to bear the same divine image as what he bore. So they were going to be like each other in equality, but yet they're going to be different so that they can complement each other. They're going to go together. So the man and the woman will be a proper fit one for another. Again, she would be bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, equal to him, yet different. That Eve would be his helper tells us something important, that she was going to come alongside of her husband, and she's going to be the one who's going to support him. She's going to be the one that assists him. She's going to be the one that helps him. See, God had plans. He had given assignments to Adam. And what we can discern here is that Adam was not going to be able to fulfill those assignments and do the work that God's given to him as effectively and as successfully without the help of his wife. God is telling us that Adam needed Eve and Eve needed Adam. Clearly, marriage serves this third purpose, and it serves the purpose of partnership. This coming together where two will mutually serve one another and be co-laborers together in life so that they're better together than they would be apart. When I played high school basketball, our point guard, his name was Scott Garahan. Scott was the fastest guy on our team. Nobody could keep up with him. Anytime we had to do the mile in PE, I was always so frustrated at how Scott could finish the mile so quickly. We're all huffing and puffing, and he was at least 2 minutes ahead of all of us. Well, Scott was our point guard, and I'll tell you, as a basketball team, if we had to play without Scott, man, we were going to feel it. We needed Scott's ball handles. We needed Scott's speed. We needed Scott's quickness. We needed Scott's eye for passing. We needed Scott's ability to play defense. We were all together a better group of guys on the court when Scott was there. And without Scott, we would not have been as productive of a team without him. And that's the picture we see here of Adam and Eve. God could have done a lot through Adam, but God's telling us himself that after he made Adam, things are still not done. This man needs someone like him to come alongside of him and help him in life. And that's where Eve steps into the picture. You know what some of us need to do this morning? We need to just have an honest conversation with ourselves and remind ourselves of this truth. I need my husband and I need my wife. We need each other. God unites us together to be better together than if we were by ourselves. He's designed us to complement each other. And so considering that concept of partnership and how important it is for marriage, maybe you need to sit down with your husband, with your wife, and say, all right, we're in this together. God has locked us in. You ever go somewhere, I'm going with you, so let me know. I'm packing my bags. We're always going to be a team. So what can I do to start serving you better and helping you in what God's called you to do? And vice versa with each other. Say, how can I step it up and I can start living in such a way to be that helper that God's designed me to be for you in marriage? So God designs marriage for the purpose of procreation, companionship, and partnership. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. The book of Corinthians, Paul wrote it in response to a host of problems that the church at Corinth was experiencing. And when we come to chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we see that one of the issues that Paul is having to deal with is the issue of sexual immorality. Now, in verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul may be just giving this statement himself as a summary, or he may be quoting back what the Corinthians had written to him in a letter. We don't know for sure. But when he uses this, when he makes this statement, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Not to touch a woman is what we would call a euphemism in the Bible. Paul is using language to substitute for something else that he's talking about. And here he's talking about a man having sexual intercourse with a woman. He's talking about a man touching a woman in an intimate way. And so Paul is starting out in 1 Corinthians 7:1 telling us that sexual relations outside of marriage are out of bounds in God's playbook. That this is not God's will for humanity. He's made us as sexual beings, but we are not to have those kinds of experiences and relationships outside of the one man, one woman, monogamous, permanent relationship called marriage. And he goes on to explain this in verse 2. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Put simply, because there's this temptation that God's made us as sexual beings, that we want to fulfill those desires, God's solution, God's outlet for sexual expression is not living together. It's not cohabitation. It's not just in today's vernacular hooking up, but it's getting married. Look again at the text. But because of immoralities, each man's to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. See, in marriage, God provides this beautiful, acceptable, approved outlet for those intimate desires that a man and a woman have for one another, which is good, which is holy, which is pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of God who created it for our enjoyment. And so we see here a fourth purpose of marriage. God has designed marriage for the purpose of sexual intimacy. Now, at this point, some of you are saying, amen, preach it, brother. And some of you are deep inside possibly saying, oh, me. But before you make judgments based upon your experiences or how things may be quiet in your marriage at this point, I want you to see what Paul is arguing for the good of humanity, for the good of God's people. When a man and a woman marry, Paul clarifies in the following verses that we marry as sexual beings. And we come together as husband and wife with this expectation. As a husband, my sexual desires will be fulfilled. As a wife, my sexual desires will be met by my husband. When God marries us, when we exchange vows and we enter into this union, there is a spiritual bonding that takes place. This is what the Bible calls us becoming one flesh. Though there are two, we now become one in the eyes of God. And you see this in verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So what Paul's telling us is because of this spiritual bonding that takes place in marriage, there's now this obligation we have to one another that did not exist prior to being married. Our bodies become our spouses, and there is this duty, so to speak, that Paul describes it because God's joined us together. And so Paul's basically saying when you come together to be married, you have this expectation upon your life that you will fulfill your husband or your wife in this intimate way. Whether you understood it or not, whether you had a deep theology of sexual intimacy according to God's understanding, when we said, I do, as couples at the altar, we were at the same time saying, I will. That's just God's word this morning, church. When we said, I do, we were saying, I will. And consequently, we get to verse 5. Paul says, because of what God's done in joining you together, because of this duty that we have to one another, he says, stop depriving one another. For some reason, people in Corinth, they were taking a celibate position in their marriages and denying each other. Look at what he says in verse 5. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time. Paul says, the only exception I'm giving you here is you agree to this because there's a purpose as to why you're abstaining. He says, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, Paul is saying, stop denying one another. Come together and fulfill those intimate desires, because if you don't, if you enter into a sexless marriage, if you're withholding that from one another, Paul says you are walking on dangerous grounds. He says you're setting up your spouse to commit sexual immorality. Isn't it something? Before we get married, what is Satan's plan? It's to tempt us with all the sex we can have outside of marriage. And then once we get in marriage and we're committed in the eyes of God, what is Satan's plan? It's to get us sexless in marriage so that we start looking outside of the marriage. You see, Satan knows this, as Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, that all other sin is outside the body, but sexual sin, it impacts us in a way that other sins don't, because it's a sin against our own flesh. And so Paul is saying to us, don't withhold that obligation from one another. Our kids love to go to the trampoline parks. And when we take them to these parks occasionally and we release them, man, they have the wildest time just jumping from trampoline to trampoline, doing flips and falling down, just jumping till they're exhausted. You know what? They also like to jump on their beds, but if I ever catch them jumping on their beds, I make them stop. You know why? Because trampolines are made for jumping. Beds are made for sleeping. They're not used for the same thing, even though they'll both give you a bounce. Think about it this way, guys. Sex, God's good gift to us. Everything over here that's not marriage, where you can express yourself in some sexual way through pornography, through hookups, through living together, whatever you want to call it over here, God is saying, I've created sex, but I did not create it for that environment. It's not for that context. Marriage is over here. Let's go over here. In marriage, God is saying, this is what I made marriage for, one of the purposes, so that a husband and wife who've committed to each other, who are willing to have children through that effort, and also the enjoyment that comes from it, you can express yourself sexually over here, but not over here outside of marriage. God's gift of sexual desires is to be expressed and fulfilled, Paul tells us, only in the context of marriage. Dave Harvey writes this. He says, how can married Christians be protected from this ever-growing sexual onslaught that's in our culture today? And this is his answer: by God's faithful provision through marriage. And I love this statement. I love this statement. Listen to what he says. Your protection sleeps right next to you every night. Our spouse is our first line of defense to protect us from the calls of Corinth. So church, realize God's given us marriage, and one of the purposes he's given it to us for is for sexual intimacy. And so I just encourage you, talk about this area of marriage as husband and wife. Be the adults in the room. Be willing to talk through it. Have open minds and hearts. And just be willing to submit to Scripture, what Scripture teaches us about the importance of this for protecting ourselves and preserving our marriages. So God has designed marriage for procreation, companionship, partnership, and sexual intimacy. And lastly, look with me in Ephesians chapter 5 as we wrap up this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. In these verses, Paul brings to light what he calls a mystery. Something that was not known to the Old Testament saints, but something that's been clarified, something God has revealed to us as New Testament saints with the coming of Jesus. God gives us what we call progressive revelations, and things have become full, and we understand what those in the Old Testament didn't understand, because Jesus has come and he's brought to completion those things that were hidden. And we see in verses 31 and 32, this is what Paul says: for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. What Paul's telling us here is that one of the reasons God designed marriage and he thought it up is because he's looking ahead to the coming of Jesus, and he intended for that relationship to be a picture of the gospel. One of God's purposes for marriage is gospel witness. We don't have time to read verses 22 and following, but if you go back up in these verses, you'll see that what God wants us to understand is that in the marriage relationship, that we as husband and wives, we are to show a watching world this relationship that Christ has with the church. The husband represents Christ in the marriage, and the love, the support, the nurture, the protection, the leadership he gives to his wife and love that Christ had for the church, he is showing the world what it looked like for Jesus to love the church. And the way a wife respects her husband and serves her husband and follows his leadership, she's showing the world what it looks like for the church to submit to the leadership of Christ. And so together, two sinful human beings come together as the Spirit of God is working in their hearts as believers, and the world gets to see on display the beauty of Christ working in a man's heart, Christ working in a woman's heart to flesh out this mystery that's been hidden but revealed in our days of Christ's relationship to the church. Have you ever gone to a convention of some sort and there have been booths and there's some new product and they've got some kind of a display showing you how something works, they're advertising it? Think about your marriage in that way. As a husband and wife, you're advertising Jesus Christ to the world. You're showing them what it looks like when the gospel seeds take root in two sinful hearts and how God changes, frees, forgives, transforms people's lives. So think about this with me. What steps could you, as a wife, what steps could you as a husband take to make sure that picture is ever growing and being a faithful representation to your children, to your family members, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to the people in our community? Men, let it be that all of us begin by stepping up and being the spiritual leaders of our homes. And ladies, may it be that you will come alongside of your husbands to support and encourage and help accomplish all that God wants to accomplish through you and your husband as you graciously yield to his leadership. My middle son, Truett, came home last school year with a cup and some seeds that they had planted, and these were lima bean seeds, and we put those seeds in the soil in a pot in our house. We got a window in front of our kitchen sink, and we just watched those seeds begin to germinate and begin to grow, and eventually this vine just starts to grow up and has all these branches that have spread out. I want you to think about marriage this morning with me like a vine with branches. We have this branch of bearing the fruit of children. We have this branch of companionship, the sweetest of relationships that we can have with one person that we can't replicate with another individual. I want you to think about that. The fruit of intimacy, the fruit of gospel witness, the fruit of shared labor, how you are able together running towards Christ to do more together than you would ever do by yourself. And I want you to think about those branches. The only way they truly can fulfill what God's designed them for if they're connected to the vine. John chapter 15 tells us that Jesus is the vine. What we need is not ultimately better marriages. What we all need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's our source of life in all things. See, here, this is what the Bible teaches us. We don't have that relationship with God naturally. We're born into this world, cut off from God, separated from Him because we have sinned against Him. And we're under God's judgment. We deserve not God in heaven, but we deserve judgment in hell. But Jesus, God's Son, stepped down from heaven, became a man, fully God, fully man, and He pushed through all the temptation that the enemy brought against Him, all the suffering that came His way, and He lived a perfect life. And He offered Himself on the cross, dying in our place, taking our judgment on Himself. He died, and after being in the grave for 3 days, He resurrected and was brought to life again. And He is the one who offers us life. If we will acknowledge to God, have a change about our sin, be willing to turn from it and turn to Jesus, to trust in Him and submit our life to Him. When we do that, He forgives us, He frees us, He adopts us. He comes to live within us and empower us to do what we could never do on our own. What we all need at the very base, at the foundation of life, is a relationship with Jesus. So my question is this morning to you, have you made that decision? Have you turned from sin? Have you trusted in Christ? If not, that's where you need to start this morning. We're going to have ministers available this morning to answer any questions about what it would look like for you to take next steps to trust in Christ. But if we do know Jesus and we have Him in our life, That's the most important thing when it comes to thinking through how our marriages can fulfill all these purposes in the way that God's designed them. Listen, if you have Jesus, no matter where your marriage is struggling this morning, He can restore a struggling marriage. If you have Jesus in your life, if you have had a broken marriage, Jesus can heal you from that broken marriage. Or maybe there's someone here this morning that's saying, I want to be married. I'm even more pathetic than you were, Pastor, back in those days. Listen, God, through Jesus Christ, can sustain you as you're waiting for that future marriage. Whatever it is you need, Jesus is the answer this morning. And we're here to answer any questions, to pray with you about what next steps you need to take. We want to have thriving, flourishing marriages here at Lakeland. So please pray this morning for people around you, for their marriages to do just that, to please the Lord in all these purposes we've talked about. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to go next steps with our church. God's calling you to plant your membership here. Will you please come forward? Maybe you want to go public with your faith. You've trusted in Christ, but you've never been baptized. We'll talk with you and answer those questions as well. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for an opportunity to work through these passages, Lord, and to see what your intent was in establishing the institution of marriage. God, thank you for all the good that you've brought into our lives, Lord, through our husband or through our wife. Thank you for the good you're going to bring into other people's lives through bringing them into this wonderful covenant of marriage. God, help us to remember why it's important and what you intend for us to do through it. Lord, we love you. Draw people to Christ this morning. Accomplish your good purposes and will, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.